Hey, this is Brandon. Thanks for joining the podcast of Zion. We believe that the presence of God lives with his people. Wherever you are, we pray that you experience the presence of God in your life in a real way. And when you do, take a minute to share this podcast with a friend. It just might save their life. Here we go.
Good morning. Welcome back to Zion. It's good to have you back here. It is a special day today. It is what's called Pentecost Sunday. And we've been preaching through books of the Bible and in the book of Acts. And consequently, the book of Acts is like kicks off with this thing called Pentecost. And anybody ever heard of Pentecost before? Anybody heard of a weird church called the Pentecostal Church? Like you went there and your sister told you not to go or whatever that was. And one person told me, if I had known this is a Pentecostal church when I came here, I would never came. She said, now that I'm here, I like it and I can't go anywhere. To that I said, amen. But over the years, the word Pentecostal, either you really love it or you really hate it or you're kind of indifferent, whatever that is. But the word Pentecostal doesn't mean I speak in tongues. The word Pentecostal does not mean that it's a church that rolls on the floor or swings from the chandeliers. It doesn't mean handling rattlesnakes or any of that kind of stuff, even though you might go to one of those churches and it might do that. You can go to another Pentecostal church and it could be the squarest, most boring church that you've ever been into your whole entire life. Right? I had a friend. So when I was growing up, we were Pentecostals, and most of the Pentecostals made fun of Baptist churches. Okay. So you would hang out with Pentecostals, like, oh, it's Baptist, they're Baptist, they're Baptist. And what they were trying to say was Baptists are boring because they don't clap their hands, they don't wave their hands around in the air, they don't sing rock and roll songs, all that kind of stuff. But my friend went to a black Baptist church. Okay. Yeah. So when she started hearing other Pentecostal churches talk about how Baptist churches were so boring and stiff as a board, she was like, I just don't get it because you guys are boring and stiff as a board compared to our church. So what I'm trying to get to is this word Pentecost doesn't mean a style of church or a style of worship. It doesn't mean exuberant praise or waving your hands or any of that stuff. It simply means this. Pentecost was a festival of the Jewish faith, okay, that happened 50 days after Passover. So Pentecost just means 50. Sounds so scary, doesn't it? Ooh, say it again. 50. Okay, yeah. So what would happen is Passover, this is when Jesus was crucified on a cross. They had the Passover lamb that the Jews would sacrifice every single year to cover the sins of all of Israel. And then Jesus becomes that Passover lamb. He sacrifices himself. That's why we call him the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. And the Bible says that one time and for all, he is crucified and his blood covers the sins of all humanity forever. And so aren't you glad that you don't have to sacrifice a lamb every single year for your sins? Some of you are like, I don't know, euros sound pretty good, you know. But Jesus covers your sins for the whole entire year. So that happened at Passover. He becomes the Passover lamb. Jesus then is resurrected on the third day, right? We've heard this. He's resurrected and he goes to find his disciples and he hangs out with them. And he says, I'll meet you in Galilee and all that kind of stuff. And he finds Peter on the shore and makes him some fish and he hangs out. And the Bible says that he hangs out for another 40 days. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's giving them reports and all that kind of stuff and talking. And he takes a 7-mile walk on the road to Emmaus. He just like appears and walks with two guys for 7 miles and vanishes. He tells them everything about the Bible from Genesis to essentially Isaiah. And all that. So he's interacting with them for 40 days. And then he ascends into heaven and he says, go into Jerusalem and wait there until you receive power from on high. For in a time not long from now, God will send you the promised comfort of the promised Holy Spirit. And so what happens is he goes up into heaven on the 40th day. And another 10 days later, the book of Acts tells us that for 10 days, they were in this upper room, all of them praying. The room is probably not much bigger than this, 120 of them, all just getting sweaty in the Mediterranean air and just praying day and night. They don't leave this room. And some of you have been here for 36 hours of prayer and you sit for about 2 hours and you're like, it's time for me to go, right? These guys are here for 10 days. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all together in one accord. They were all in unity. They were all praying, expecting to get what Jesus had promised them. Now, their whole life hinged on Jesus. Their whole life was surrounded by this idea that they are going to follow Jesus and his kingdom reality, no matter the cost. And so when he dies, it's like, oh, crap. I thought we were going to like have a kingdom. I thought even like Jesus is going to sit on the throne. He's going to rule forever. He's the son of David after all, and David's our great king. He's going to be the guy. He's going to overthrow Rome. We're not going to have the Roman Empire anymore. We're going to have the Jesus Empire. It's going to be so great. They're thinking all this kind of stuff to the point where two brothers, their mother came to Jesus and said, when you sit on your throne, can my boys sit next to you? That's how much they were believed in this kingdom reality. Then Jesus dies. And then, oh my gosh, then what? And then Jesus comes back to life. And then it's very evident that Jesus isn't just going to come and rule as this glorified body on earth. It's going to be something completely different than what they thought. So Jesus teaches them about the kingdom. And his instruction to them is go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. It just so happened that it happened to be on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was this celebration that was what we would call the Feast of Weeks. And so the Feast of Weeks means that you go for 7 weeks. So seven weeks of seven. And so that takes you 49 days. And then on the 50th day, you were to celebrate the harvest. And so the harvest would be represented by sheaves of wheat. Think about that. We can think about that because we have harvest festivals, right? Out here, we have all these corn shocks, right? We know what it looks like to have like these dried out wheat, corn stalks and all that kind of stuff. We know what harvest looks like, okay? And what that means is that we have brought in what has grown, right? And so on their day, the Feast of Weeks, they would have this party that would celebrate bringing in what has grown, a harvest. And so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, the Bible says. They're in this upper room, and then something miraculous happens. Something so miraculous happens that people begin to take notice, and they respond to what's happening. And 3,000 people are brought into the kingdom. In other words, as Jesus had made mention in the Gospels, that there would be a harvest of people. They would be brought into the fold. He talks about this essentially he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field to gather in the crops that are ready for picking. Does this make sense? And so no wonder, like when we have the Passover, this lamb is sacrificed and then Jesus is sacrificed. It's wonderful imagery. For thousands of years, they had practiced this reality and then Jesus fulfills it. And for thousands of years, they had practiced this celebration of a harvest, this incoming of souls into the kingdom of God, but they didn't know it. They just called it the Feast of Weeks and they celebrated wheat. But Jesus, his whole entire teaching has been talking about how this wheat, this reality of humans coming into the kingdom was the same as the harvest that they have been doing over and over again. The thing that was the catalyst for your sins being covered was a person of the Godhead, Jesus, fulfilling God's plan by dying on a cross. And the reality is that in the Feast of Weeks, the part that took it from just imagery into reality was a person of the Godhead. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given on that day, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit was the one that initiated this harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus says, I want you to go wait into Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. God is going to give you power, not just so you can get goosebumps. I like goosebumps. You know, I don't want them all the time. You know, I don't want to be cold like every day of my life, but I like a little goosebump, you know, right? Anybody watch a certain movie and you get goosebumps? Anybody like turn on your certain song, like, whoo, goosebumps. For me, it's Purple Rain, bro. When it gets to the, and I'm like, got the goosebumps, bro. I'm like, Prince has got to be in heaven singing this exact song. But goosebumps are not God. They're just a reaction. Okay? So some people like they get goosebumps on the back and they're like, oh, that's making, I feel God right now. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you're just listening to Purple Rain. And if you've seen Purple Rain the movie, you know that that movie is not from God. But what I am saying is this, we have reactions to the presence and the power of God. So Jesus says, go and wait for the Holy Spirit so that you will receive power and then you'll be my witnesses. Witnesses for what? For a harvest. Right? These guys are getting ready to go on their greatest missionary journey of all time. They've got the greatest job, the greatest call, the greatest commission. They have to go on living their lives as if Jesus was with them, even though Jesus was not. Isn't it amazing that you come in and you get saved and you make a turn in your life? Maybe you quit smoking and drinking, and maybe you quit running with the girls, and maybe you're like, I'm going to change my life around so I can get to heaven. Except for God doesn't necessarily want that. He wants you to represent his kingdom everywhere you go. He wants you to be a witness. And so what he does is didn't just say, believe in Jesus, you'd be saved. He says, believe in Jesus, then wait until you receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. And most of us are sitting around in this like limbo going, oh, I'm saved, but I wish everyone could know about what it's like to be saved. Well, they can't. I wish everybody could come to this saving power and this how great God is, and they could come and they can experience the power of God. Well, they can. You've got to take it to them. You've got to be the witness. And most of us are kind of like, I don't know. How do you do that? Well, when you go in and buy gas, and you meet the guy at the gas station, you just say, God bless you, and then leave as fast as you can. That's a great way to be a witness. Oh, I know a better one. How about when somebody sneezes? When somebody sneezes, then we'll say, oh, God bless you. Just sneak that in. Everybody else says bless you, but I say God bless you. And then when I get home and I don't like something on Facebook, I'd be sure to share something that sounds so spiritual that everyone would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not what God has for you. He wants you to be a witness everywhere you go. And how are you a witness? Not just with your words or what you say, but how you live in a new reality of the kingdom. Jesus didn't have to say much. He just went to places and they were changed because he was endued with power from heaven. Think about that. What would happen if everywhere you went, you were endued with power from God, which is his strategy, and places change, not by your Facebook posts, but by your life. Not just by your God bless you, but the way that realities were changed because you took God's call seriously to go into all the world, but you took step one seriously that said, I will be filled with power so that I can fulfill the Great Commission. This is what's happening in this harvest, this day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, this harvest is happening. And so here's where it gets a little hairy. All of us would like to be a witness on our own terms. Right? You know, like, I'm one of those people who, like, I like water, but I don't like water sports. You know what I mean? Like, you want to do your little, like, dive to the bottom and see if you can die, you know, to get a coin before all your friends do. That's not me. Okay? I'll be, like, on the edge with my toes in, like, laughing at you when you're coughing up water. Like, I'm one of those guys who likes to ride in the boat, but, you know, the minute drunk Danny starts driving around the boat and throwing people off of the tube, I'm like, no, I'm out. I don't want drunk Danny to just drag me all around. Why? Because I want to be in control. Anybody else like that? Yeah. One time I was water skiing, and I was like, I'm a snow skier, and I talked about snow skiing. I like snow skiing a lot, so I thought, you know, I could do water skiing, right? I'm a skateboarder. I'm a skier. I have really good balance. My mom put me in gymnastics when I was a kid. You know, I could do all this crazy stuff, right? So I'm like, I'm gonna water ski. One time I went out on the water and I got up on the skis. And here's the deal. People that drive the boat think it is their job to make your life a living hell. while hanging onto a rope. And I'm like, yeah, I'm on these skis, you know, doing this thing. And they're like, woo, okay, here we go. And you're hanging on for dear life. Me and all of my great masculinity was like, oh, he's not going to throw me off. Right? And so I hung on just long enough to cross the wake, take a nosedive, inhale a bunch of water into my sinuses. And I got back up and I was like, I'm done. I want to be in control. Now, God's way of bringing a harvest into his kingdom is far different than your way of bringing a harvest into his kingdom. Aren't you glad? Because you've done a terrible job so far. Can you write a list longer than your hand of people that you brought into the kingdom of God? Can you? And it's the one job that God has asked us to do. Carry the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, take dead people and make them alive. And the disconnect is that you have not yet begun to be filled with his Holy Spirit in a way that you can be a witness. And the reason why you have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit is because you're scared of a little word called Pentecost, whether you know it or not. Because you don't want to be like the weird church over there. And if God's going to do anything to me, I want to make sure that I'm in control. And as a matter of fact, I kind of want to apologize to you because most of my ministry, I have said things like, oh, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Which makes you think that God does everything just according to your comfort. And over the years, I've realized that that's not really true. God doesn't do anything according to your comfort. As a matter of fact, God really likes to stick you in situations that you are not comfortable in. Why would he do that? In order that you would begin to rely on him in a greater way. And so if you are hoping that God will handle you in a way that's just the way you like it all the time, I'm here to let you know you can get over that. Because God will not. We've even gone so far to take things that are uncomfortable and give credit to the devil about them. You know what I'm talking about? Like anything doesn't go your way, like, oh, the devil's really working on me. Like, no, maybe Jesus is just trying to develop a little bit of character in you. You know, maybe God has just put you in some situations so that you can realize that you are not God. But if we approach God in such a way that we think that he's going to do everything just the way we like it all the time, and if he doesn't, it's not God, you're wrong. And it becomes very clear when he says, hey, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And they wait for 10 days having a prayer meeting. That sounds awesome. We like prayer meetings. Why do we like prayer meetings? Because we're the people in charge. Dear God, come and bless my Aunt Susan. Dear God, come. I always say Susan, don't I? Because you're always right here. Dear God, help me out with my money. Dear God, make sure all my kids make it to heaven. Dear God, would you just bless Pastor Brandon? Dear God, would you just do something here? Would you just, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God. And as long as we're in control, we like it. And they're gathering for 10 days because God said to gather until they receive power from on high. And wouldn't it be so great if we got power on our terms? Oh, I just feel so energized. By golly, I think I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus today. That's what we want. We would want somebody to sing, and we want somebody to make us have goosebumps, and oh, I just feel like everything is going to be okay this week. But this experience of the Bible, this Pentecost experience, doesn't go at all the way they probably thought it would. First things first, a tornado like wind comes blowing through the upper room. Now, we hear this word, it's like, and then all of a sudden, there was a mighty rushing wind. And we're like, oh yes, mighty rushing wind. Doesn't that feel so good? Better not have a bonfire tonight. It's a little windy. No, mighty rushing wind is bigger than that. Mighty rushing wind comes into the place where they're meeting. And then, if that wasn't enough, all of a sudden it says, then there appeared like fire on all of their heads. Now, I was watching a movie that I love very much. It's called Gladiator. Anybody see this movie? And I was just watching the other day, and I noticed a few things about this movie that I had never noticed before. The amount of people who are on fire and still fighting. And I'm thinking to myself, like, when they're fighting, they're like, they're swinging swords, and then all of a sudden something happens to them where they get lit on fire, and their whole bodies, their shoulders, their heads, and everything is on fire, and they're still fighting. And I thought to myself, at what point do they stop, drop, and roll? You know, that's got to be hot. Which then reminded me that when you get on fire, it's very rarely just like a little like wick. It expands very, very fast. It's like a wildfire. And we're told growing up that we should stop, drop, and roll because fire needs oxygen. As the minute it has oxygen, it, right? And so here in this upper room, we have, the King James would say, cloven tongues of fire. And we think that that means that they had something the size of your tongue on each of their heads. And probably that's what you saw in Sunday school, if you ever went to Sunday school. A little drawing, somebody with fire on their heads. Except for we have fire on 120 people, and we have a mighty rushing wind. Now, I'm a person who likes bonfires. I got a little bonfire pit in my backyard. I like to go out there and just sit at it, stare at the dancing flames for a while. But after a while, the flames start to die out. And I have two options. Get a bunch of lighter fluid. Or get down on my hands and knees and go. Now, with that much air moving across the flame, I can ignite the fire again. In this upper room, there's 120 little fires, and a mighty rushing wind is blowing across it. And I kind of think it might look a little bit more like somebody from the Roman Empire swinging a sword, caught on fire, than it does your nice little idea of God bless me with a flame in Jesus' name. Why would God want to do it his way and not your way? Because God is calling you to something that's bigger than your idea of witness. He doesn't want you to just walk in and be like, God bless you. He wants you to show up with his power. He doesn't want you to just lead someone in a small little prayer. He wants you to convincingly be able to show them what a follower of Jesus lives like, looks like, and can carry. Because that's what Jesus died for. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to send another like myself, the reason he's sending another like himself is so another like himself can be with each of us always. Imagine everywhere you go, you got Jesus standing right beside you. Like for real, not just like imaginary Jesus, like for real Jesus. Like you walk in and you're gonna go to Walmart, and everywhere you go, you have a Jewish man with a robe walking beside you. And if your friend dressed up like Jesus and walked through Walmart, you'd be like, you're embarrassing me. But if Jesus walked beside you dressed like Jesus, you'd be like, oh, this is awesome. Why? Because you're kind of like this. If they only knew. If they only knew what this guy can do. Jesus says, I have to go away so that another like me can come. And that's the Holy Spirit, which lives in each of us. Which desires to come on you, which desires to live with you, which desires to empower you, to be with you always. Why? So that everywhere you go, it would be like Jesus walking around with you. And you could then have a perspective of, if they only knew. The issue is, most of us, unless we have come to this reality of submitting ourselves to the Spirit, submitting ourselves to his power, submitting ourselves to his design and his intention, we are the people that should be hearing these words, if they only knew. It's like God and Jesus were just sitting up there looking at your situation and what you're going through and all the people that you want to be saved and all the stuff that you're struggling with. And it's like Jesus and God are sitting up there on the throne and they're going, if they only knew. If they only knew. If they only knew. And here's the thing, the Holy Spirit is with you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're willing and submissive to the Lord, the Holy Spirit can be on you. For more than just goosebumps, more than just a feel-good service, more than just rattlesnakes and rolling on the floor, swinging from the chandeliers, or whatever it is, but a powerful experience where you say, God, I hunger and thirst for you, and you said if I hungered and thirst, I would be filled. And most of us are comfortable with just a little sprinkle rather than being filled with the power of God. Why are we so comfortable? Because we like to be in control. We want just enough God that we're better than our friends. And here's the deal. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. And now I can tell you about your sin. Now I can tell you about how you can be saved like me. Now I can. Instead of God can show up and use my life in any way he wants because I have given everything to him. Allison preached about this last week and I encourage you to listen to that sermon. It is the precursor of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because it's God, I give you everything. And in return, God gives you all of himself. And here's where it gets a little funny. Here's why I have said, God is a gentleman. And I've apologized once already today. But we would say God is a gentleman because God generally doesn't do more than you want him to. You ever try to give somebody a hug and they're just like, and you're like, you know what? I'm done hugging you, right? My mom, like if we were growing up, we'd be like this, you know? She'd come and kiss us. And we'd be like, ugh, mom. And you know what she would say? You're my boy and I'll kiss you if I want to. And she would just kiss the mess out of you and you'd have to learn how to like it. And that's kind of the way we are with God. Like this. And God's like, okay, they're not ready. Most of us are on a Christian walk. You can get saved and you can live your entire life like this with the Lord. I belong to you, but don't do anything weird. And God is, in that way, yes, he is a gentleman. However, if you say to God, you can have all of me and I won't resist you. God is bigger, stronger, more powerful, and big, he's more than your wildest dreams. And if his power were to come on you, I guarantee you, your physical body could not contain it. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen where people are overwhelmed with the power of God. Some of them fall over. They're essentially blacked out for hours. I've seen people speak in tongues for hours, and it wasn't a show. Most of them didn't want to. They're like, you know. I've seen people be obedient and speak in tongues. I've seen people be obedient to accepting what God was going to do. Some of them like do this, and they couldn't stop. Some of them laughed for hours. Some of them just sat and cried for hours on end as God's power came on them, and I would just be like, "What's wrong with you?" And they'd be like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I know one person that they were just at a regular church service. It wasn't even an altar call. And God came upon them so powerfully that they started speaking in tongues. Everybody else was having pizza and a good time. And they sat in the corner and just spoke in tongues all night long. And they're like, I don't know what's wrong with me. But if you're like this, no, Lord. No, Lord. No, Lord. Then he usually doesn't come in and do a work in your life. Just like in the same way when he wants with all of his life, with all of Jesus' blood, to save you, if you're like, no, he says, okay. But he keeps trying. He keeps trying. He keeps trying until you say, yes. And you're doing things now that you never thought. You're submitted to God in a way that you never thought. And that is the beginning of what God wants to do in your life, because he has another experience for you. So really quickly, in Acts chapter 2, this is what happens. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go to Acts, probably 10. When the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of that, people come and begin to notice that they actually looked and acted like they were drunk. It was such a physical thing. It wasn't something tame. It was wild. And they were so convinced that the power of God was real that 3,000 of them were saved as Peter began to say, this is for you. It's for your children. It's for men and women. It's for anybody, slave, free, that the power of God would rest on you. It is for everyone. And so in Acts chapter 10, this powerful event happened. In Acts chapter 10, did I give you 10? Peter was preaching to Cornelius, who was a Roman. He was not a Jew. He's preaching, and he was speaking the words, and the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message about Jesus. He was just preaching about Jesus dying on a cross. Okay? And they believed. The Bible says that they were God-fearing already. His whole household was already believing in the Lord, that they were givers, that they were God-fearing. And then Peter began to speak about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit came on them as they heard the preaching. And the circumcised believers, those are the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So what happens is he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and it's evident. They can see it. It's different. It's distinct. How many times have you been in a service and somebody next to you got saved, they raised their hand and they said, I believe in Jesus. And you walked out and you really couldn't tell whether or not they received Jesus or not. They felt like, that was really good to go to church. I feel really good on the inside. And you look at them, you couldn't tell any difference. They just look like the same person. Oh, that's Brad. You know how Brad is. I thought he got saved. Yeah, he did. Still looks the same. Still acts the same. But something here happened that was so evident that all the Jewish believers were like, holy crap, those guys got the Holy Ghost. It was different. It was distinct. And it was evident to both them and everybody else that was looking on. Peter goes back and he tells the story about how these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And his exact words were this. They received the Holy Spirit just like we did in the beginning. The beginning what? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, they're speaking in tongues. They look and act like they're drunk. The Holy Spirit had come on them in such a way that was powerful and effective. These people in Cornelius' house, they were open to receive from the Lord. They invited Peter to come and speak. And if you would open yourself up to the word of the Lord and the gift of the Spirit, he will fill you. But if you want to be a skeptic, okay, God, do it if you want to. You won't walk in it. Jesus said this, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are the people I will fill. Those who come to me hungry will never go away hungry. I will fill them. In Luke chapter 11, this is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, meaning that you're just worldly people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew, he calls this Holy Spirit the good gift. In John, he calls him the comforter, the advocate, the one who will stand with you, be with you, who will teach you what to say, who will empower you in all things. And then at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, he says, go and wait until you get this gift, and then you can fulfill all that I have called you to do. Not because you need it as a prerequisite course so that you can pass or fail. What you need is an evidence. You need a reality that empowers you for everyday living. And so a Pentecostal church is not one that believes in goosebumps, because you can get goosebumps listening to Purple Rain. A Pentecostal church is one that believes in the power of God, will submit and yield to it and say, I am yours. So here at Zion, we are God's. We belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And if you will submit to everything he has for you, he will fill you. Will it be all at once? Maybe. Is it all you need? No. I sit up here half the time during worship and say, God, just fill us. Fill me. Do something in this room. Change the atmosphere in here. And usually when I tune my heart to him, he begins to work in me. And if you begin to tune your heart to his plan, he'll begin to work in you. And many of you, even now, have been saying things like, God, just do something in me. Change me. Work in my life. Could you just... And I'm here to let you know that God has given you a plan and an instruction, and he has it for you. He wants to work in you. That's what he does. And it's not just for a show in here. It's not just for a nice Sunday morning experience. It is for out there. And he's already begun by putting his Holy Spirit in you. In John 7, Jesus says, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water from the inside out, which means that it will continue to flow. And if you feel old and stale and just scummy like a pond, hello, you need the freshness of the Holy Spirit to run in you again. You need a sensitivity that when you look at the sunset, it brings you to tears because of the goodness of God. You need the sensitivity that when you hear a song or you read a scripture or you look at your children or you're just out on the river paddling, the Holy Spirit would flow up in you and just bring you to a new sense of his goodness and grace, and so that you can have power everywhere you go for all the things that you can't do, for all the things that he's called you to, and all the things that you will do, because it's his design. Should you just stand to your feet everywhere in this room? So a couple different things. I was gonna run you through way more scriptures, but I felt like I should talk to you about the history of Pentecost. And some of them received the Holy Spirit just by the preaching and the word of God. Some of them, Acts chapter 19, again, and I think 8, 10, 9, right in there, 8, 9, 10, do it again. They laid hands on them. Okay. In Acts chapter 2, they were just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting on the Lord. Isn't that great? So this is going to be an experience that lasts for a lifetime. It's not a Pentecost Sunday on, I don't know why I looked at my, it's not a time, but whatever today's date is, what is the 19th? May 19th, Pentecost Sunday, 2024. We didn't send out flyers. We didn't have a special speaker come in. None of that. We just want the Lord to fill us. And it's not going to stop today. We're going to do more of this. Okay? And if you've been here for very long, you know that we do this periodically. But it's because we expect God to do something great in our midst. And don't you want something, God, to do something great in you? Not to make our church great, but to make you great. To make the people great. To make you effective in the way that He wanted. And if we were beginning to say, God, if that's what you want, that's what I want. Okay? In Isaiah, God likens His people to clay on a potter's wheel. And He says, I've got the potter's touch, the hands that will form you and make you. If you want to remain rock hard, nasty clay, God just might have to beat the piss out of you until you soften up. But I guarantee you, if you begin to become pliable and soft to the Lord, He will make you into the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen. I heard one guy say that you don't have to throw clay away. If it's rough, if it's nasty, or if it starts to go and the clay doesn't cooperate and it becomes this mess, you don't throw clay away, you put it back on the wheel. And just let the hands of God just touch you and fill you and to make you what He wants you to be. That's all we're doing. Okay? So very quickly, not very quickly, I'm going to run you through a few directions. And then we're just going to wait and experience the Lord for a little bit, okay? We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Now, this is the altar area. When I was growing up, like, come to the altar, receive the Holy Spirit. I've been in enough of those services to know there's nothing special about the altar. I've been up there and felt nothing, and I've been up there and felt everything. There is something special about you submitting to the Lord in your heart and in your life and letting God be God. Yeah. So as we begin to experience the power of God, the presence of God, all that kind of stuff, what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you are beginning to feel God move in your body, so let's say like heat or electricity, okay? I want you to respond to the Lord by coming to the front. Nothing special about up here. It's just something about your heart, okay? Because it's really easy, like, you know, when you're in one spot, just standing there, you're like, oh, that was weird. And then you just kind of brush it off, right? But when you're going to respond to the Lord, that's a little different. Okay? If you begin to feel heat or electricity in your body, respond to the Lord and come from. Second thing, if you begin to feel a heaviness on you. Okay? So the Bible talks about the weight of God's glory. This is God's glory coming on you. If you begin to feel the weight of the Lord, sometimes it's hard to even walk when the weight of God comes on you. I want you to come forward. Come out from where you are and come forward. Some people, their bodies like freak out. Okay? If your body freaks out, that's okay. Imagine all, like, if I were to hit you with 220 electricity from my dryer, your body would freak out, okay? Now imagine if the God who created all things by speaking things out of His mouth touches you. Your body might freak out, okay? I've seen people, they can't control their hands. I've seen people laugh uncontrollably. I've seen all sorts of things. That's okay. Right? I've seen people start to do that and then go, oh, no, no, no. Basically tell God no and stop. And I've seen people want that back so bad and beg for God to come and touch them again. Okay? So if something happens to you, don't resist the Lord. Okay? You're in a safe spot here and we are here for this, for the Lord, not for a show. That's creating a space where you can meet with God, connecting just ordinary people to extraordinary God. That's what we're doing. Maybe you begin praying and you're singing a song and you start to speak in tongues. That's okay. That's one of the expressions of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you desire to speak in tongues. I would say this. just like you saying, I want to be a prayer warrior. You know what you have to do to be a prayer warrior? Open your mouth and start praying, right? And at first it just seems like you just saying stuff, and it probably is, but God fills it because he says he listens to your prayers and responds. And then you start feeling the power of your prayers. Same thing is true with tongues. You want to speak in tongues? Speak in tongues. I would say be obedient to the Lord in that, because you can't just sit there and say nothing and expect it to be tongues. At some point, your mouth has got to open. And if you're in control of it, God will let you be in control of it. All right? So you want to speak in tongues? Speak in tongues. Some of you may cry. Some may laugh. May feel the overwhelming presence of God. That's okay too. If any of those things are happening to you, I want you to just respond to the Lord by faith and come to the front. Some of you may fall over, okay? Now, that happens. Somebody next to you may catch you. Somebody may not. That's okay. I've fallen flat on my back before the Lord. And then I've also had people catch me. Okay? That's okay. But interact with God. That's what we're here for. We don't need just another service of just like mediocre Christianity. And we go, isn't God so good? And I feel like God would say, just wait until you see how good I am. All right? Now, one of the things that Paul said when the power came on all those people in Cornelius' house, he said this, I believe it's true that God is no respecter of persons. This Holy Spirit experience is not based on whether you smoked crack last night, whether you watched porn last night, whether you told a lie, whether you're divorced, or whether you've been married for 50 years, whether you did the worst unspeakable thing 50 years ago and you can't forgive yourself, whether you've been a part of a church forever or you just started today. God is no respecter of persons. He just loves you and wants to move in your life. There's no prerequisite. It's just this. God wants you. So if you're willing to say, God, you can have all of me, I would venture to say that God wants to do more in you than you could ever dream or imagine. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we sang holy, holy, holy today. We honored you with our lives. We honored you with our hearts and our minds. We look to you. And even now, just fill the room. Be welcome here in our hearts and our lives. We know that you're here, but come in a special way, a deep way, a way that's unique to each person. I know that this week you've been thinking about them more than they've been thinking about you. Your eye is towards them. Your heart is towards them. And even now, we just ask you to come and touch us in a powerful way. And I pray that they would respond. Just respond to you in the most natural way, the way that you designed for them. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you need healing in your body, would you just raise your hand where you are? If you have your hands up and you don't need healing, put them down. But if you need healing in your body, one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is it's not for us, it's for his glory. So we're just gonna let him get glory. Everywhere the apostles went, he had signs, wonders, and miracles that gave glory to the truth of this experience. It's not greedy to want God to get the glory through healing. It's not greedy, it's not selfish. It's what he desires, and he gets the glory when you give it to him. So here we go. Need healing? We're just going to receive it now in Jesus' name. Lord, healing over bodies, minds, and hearts. I pray right now in people's minds, neurological pathways, and Lord, just what people call chemical imbalances and mental trauma and mental realities that people are struggling with right now, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed and made new in the attitudes of your minds and your hearts in Jesus' name. We just pray for physical healing, Lord, for wrists, bones, muscle structures, tendons, feet, backs, necks, Lord, blood diseases, liver diseases, right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for health and vitality, strength and energy in places where people feel exhausted and beat down, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray for addictions and things that the body has called normal. An addiction would be freed and released by your spirit and by your power in Jesus' name. I pray that dead things would come to life in Jesus' name. Some people have dead body parts inside of them to come to life in Jesus' name. If you have a body part that hurts, just check it out. One that we just prayed for, just check it out. How's it feel? If it's healed, wave at me, like not just your hand up, but like wave, like, ooh, there's one over there. Boom, right here, right here. Anybody else? It's two healing. God gets the glory for that. Anybody else? One over here in the front. Anybody else? Okay, anybody else feel, they're here, awesome, man. Anybody else feel like God, they felt a touch from the Lord, but they don't feel like relief from what we prayed for? Anybody else? Like you prayed, we prayed once, but it didn't take. Let's just say it that way. Didn't take. Any didn't takers? Anybody else? We got one. Anybody else that we prayed for, but it didn't take? Okay, there's two. Anybody else? This is our second round. So there's one time Jesus prayed for a blind guy. He prayed for him and he said, can you see? What do you see? And he said, I just kind of see hazy. I see like men, but they look like trees. And then he prayed for them again. He prayed for them again. Jesus did. And then he had 100% healing in his eyes. Now, that tells me if Jesus gets two times and he's the Son of God, we can pray at least 25 times. Okay? We get more than one shot at it. All right, so if that's you, say, didn't take on the first time, we're gonna pray again. So lift your hands where you are. Lord, we just thank you for healing. Got it right behind you, Josh, like four or five people. Yeah, put your hands on somebody if you can. Father, we thank you for healing in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit power to heal and restore and renew. We thank you, Lord, for more than enough, overflowing, that health flows from our bodies by the Holy Spirit, that you designed the body, you know all about it, that you fill every gap and deficiency, that you are full and whole, and so can we be. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for a special touch of your power and your presence. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for wholeness in every area of life. Touch them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Anybody feel healed from that? Some people can't tell because they got to go to like the doctor, but if you feel different, wave your hand at me. Wave your hand. Here's a waver. You feel different? Everybody else? Waver in the back. Awesome. I want you to take the hand of your spouse or your friend that's next to you. Spouse is the first priority. Friend, if you're Jill and Donna. Next year. And I forget your name, but I know you count too. You count too. Sarah, right? Sarah, yeah. All right. We're just going to pray, Lord, bind us together. Let your Holy Spirit bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Strengthen us in your spirit, Lord, that we would have fruit of the Spirit in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, that we would strengthen each other. We would stand together, Lord. I just pray against every attack that wants to come against unity and love and deep friendship in Jesus' name. I pray that we put on peace, put on love, and put on joy. The world would love for us to be divided off our differences, but the Spirit of God says, be united and let your differences fuel each other in love. In Jesus' name. Lord, do more than we ever thought possible in lives and marriages. Thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. Thank you, Lord, that you would fill us restore us and heal us. And as we go from this place, that it wouldn't just be an in the four walls experience, but it would be a reality outside of these walls. Raise us up to be excellent fathers, excellent mothers. Raise us up to be people who are valuable for the kingdom, pillars of the church, that would go into all the world and preach the gospel, that would build what you have for us right here in this region, in this town, in this state, in this country, Lord. We just pray right now, make prayer warriors out of people as they begin to taste and see that you're good, that they can hunger and thirst after the righteousness, and they shall be filled. Fill them up. Lord, wake people up in the middle of the night with the presence of God on their power and the power of God on their mind, on their lips, Lord, as they pray. Lord, give them angelic visitations and experiences. Let the power of God rest on them. Let the weight of glory be so heavy on them they can't stand to live the day through. They have to just take a break because of your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody in Zion said, amen. Amen. Was this all right? Yeah, give God a big praise. So we close off with a prayer. We're going to read it off this screen. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for everyone you know. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. I'll see you.